the world of demons and I think last week we began to look at the sphere of their existence, and we mentioned that demons are in the heavenly regions in the sense that, you know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against wicked spirits in high places or in the heavenly places. Remember, the devil is referred to as the prince of the power of the air. We mentioned that he also, Satan, or these satanic powers, are behind world governments. Luke chapter 4, the devil told Jesus, all these kingdoms of the world belong to me, and I can give them to whoever I want. Daniel chapter 10, there is a reference there to the prince of Persia, you know, the demon prince that withstood Michael, fought against Michael, or actually fought against Gabriel, and Michael was dispatched in order to. Daniel 10, verses 11 through 13. So that's kind of where we left off, I think, last time, mentioning that there, this passage in Daniel 10, why don't we just turn to Daniel 10 real quick? Daniel 10, verse 11 and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he stood, when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling, and he said unto me, fear not, for from the first day that you did set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Excuse me. The angel was dispatched with the message for Daniel. Daniel had been praying and fasting, believing God. The angel was dispatched to bring this message, and he was withstood by the prince of Persia, the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, obviously, the prince of the kingdom of Persia he's referring to here couldn't have been the physical king of Persia, because no physical king is going to wage a spiritual battle against an angel and resist him and hold him back. But he's talking here about some demonic entity, some demonic prince that was able to exercise enough spiritual power and authority to withstand the angel and prevent him from delivering his message. And so we read that Michael, one of the chief princes, or the footnote in my Bible reads Michael, not one of the chief princes, but Michael, the first prince. And Michael, you know, is called the archangel, arch meaning first. So, you know, that's just really a confirmation of that. Michael came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. I've come to make you understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. He came with his message, his revelation. Now, what we can get a glimpse of here, and I want us to understand just a couple of important things. The Bible gives us little glimpses into the realm of demons and angels. And what we know, we gain from these glimpses that we see here and there. But it doesn't give us all the information we would really like to know. So there's some questions we can't answer. And it's important that we don't try and go too far and develop a system of belief that goes further than what the Bible says. And that's one of the dangers you get when you start dealing with the realm of demons and angels and so forth. Some people will see something like this, and then they will build an elaborate doctrine over it and take it a little further than the Bible actually takes it. Now, what we see here, what we get a glimpse of here, is that it looks like there was a demon prince that reigned over the kingdom of Persia, which would indicate demonic power behind world governments, right? Or behind at least that world government. But we also see from what we read in the New Testament, Luke chapter 4, for instance, the devil taking Jesus up to a high mountain, showing him all the kingdoms of the world, said, "These are all mine, and I give them to whoever I want." We see there another little glimpse that helps us to put another little piece in the puzzle, does help us to understand that there is demonic power behind world governments. Now, how elaborate that power is, how structured it is, we could only speculate. Now, I have read reports from missionaries and others who were working in particular areas of the world where there was a lot of demonic influence, especially in countries where there was a lot of idolatry. And they found that they had their best success in planting new churches and so forth when they actually prayed and bound up these spirits of idolatry and so forth that seemed to reign in those areas. And Lester Summerall was one of the first ones I heard to ever talk about that especially when they were ministering very early in his ministry in the Philippines, in Manila. This is an area totally given over to all sorts of demonism and idolatry and so forth, false religion. But he found that when they bind these spirits that preside over these areas, they had success. Now, I don't have a problem with that. I think that there's some merit there because we see glimpses of it here in Daniel, right? Now, where you get in trouble is when you try to develop this into a much more complex system of demon control and binding and so forth. There has, in the recent last 10 years, there has developed a very complex system of binding and spiritual warfare that I don't think has as good a foundation in the Bible as it should. This is what some people do. Some people have taken passages like this and taken it a little further than it's supposed to go. We understand there are demonic powers behind world governments. I even believe that it's possible there are demonic powers behind cities and city governments, because these demons are called the rulers of the darkness of this world. That would indicate that there actually are demonic powers that rule over the darkness of the world. We're talking about the sinful activities of the world. There are demons back there pushing that, promoting that, propelling that, keeping it in the forefront, keeping these areas in bondage to oppression and depression and poverty and sexual bondage and so forth. I believe there's demonic power over the French Quarter area, all that obscenity and ungodliness. I believe there's demonic power over these project areas that keeps these spirits of poverty and crime. And I believe that. I really do. But what some of these guys have done is they developed a system of spiritual mapping. And what they claim to do is they pray to get a revelation of which demon presides over which part of the city. And then they'll start praying to bind that one. And then they pray it right down to neighborhoods and streets and so forth, and they believe there's a demon over every street, and they try to get a revelation of a demon over every street and so forth and so on. I believe at that point, you've just kind of gotten a little bit out of the biblical pattern. I do understand the principle behind it, but let's not start getting weird. That's my only concern. Do I believe there's demons over the darkness of New Orleans? Absolutely. Just like there's demons over Las Vegas and Hollywood and New York City and every other place, because these beings are, they exist, they're for real. So we're talking about the sphere of their existence. Where are they? Where are demons? In the heavenly regions, we said. They are the powers behind world governments. Here's another place that the Bible gives us a little glimpse as to where demons are. Where is their activity at present? Listen to this. In desolate ruins, in desolate ruins. Now, I'd like for you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 13. I want to read an interesting passage over here. So if we're looking at the sphere of their existence, where are they? Isaiah chapter 13. Here is Isaiah's prophecy, prediction concerning the absolute ruin of Babylon. I'd like to begin reading in verse 19, Isaiah 13, 19. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency. You know, the great city of Babylon, where the Hanging Gardens of Babylon were one of the ancient wonders of the world. This city known for its pomp, its splendor, its glory, its wealth. He says, it will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to come down, he says. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. He's talking about desolation. Who will dwell there? He tells us in verse 21. But the wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. And the wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant palaces, and her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. He speaks of a day in which this city of such glory, such beauty, such majesty will be reduced to desolation and ruin and rubble. And the only thing there will be, the only thing dwelling there will be these desert creatures. But along with the desert creatures, he mentions a couple of things here that are worth noting. If you have a King James Version, he says, and the satyr shall dance there. The word satyr, S-A-T-Y-R, the Hebrew word is serim. It's the same word that's translated elsewhere as devils or demons. It's translated in Leviticus as demons, Leviticus 17:7. 2 Chronicles 11:15, it's translated as demons. Now, what is a satyr? The satyr will dance there. In Roman and Greek mythology, the satyr was a creature that was half man and half goat. It was like Pan. Pan, the demon god, you know, half goat, half man, a very wild, wanton creature known for ravaging women and drunkenness. In mythology, the satyr was the sidekick of Bacchus, you know, and all the bacchanalia, the drunkenness, the revelry, and so forth. But isn't it interesting that Isaiah would make reference to the satyr being one of the inhabitants of the ruins of Babylon? Now, 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that, you know, all the things that the Gentiles sacrifice to idols, they actually sacrifice to demons. So there are demons behind all of the false gods of the ancient world. So you talk about the gods of the Greeks and so forth. They had some demonic inspiration for believing in these things. You know, there were demons behind these deities. The idea here is that Isaiah is prophesying that demon creatures, would occupy the desolate ruins of ancient Babylon. That demons would actually occupy those ruined places. It's I guess it's fitting, the demons who indulge in all of their lusts and debauchery and satisfied all their wicked desires in these ancient cities when the cities were destroyed, you know, many of the demons just remain there. They hang around in those desolate places. Here's a couple of other scriptures that you can consider. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it walks about in dry places, right? In dry places, seeking rest, finding none. So that could also refer to some of these places of desolation and ruin where demonic beings dwell or they roam. It's also worthy of note that the ancient Muslims were afraid to travel the desert alone in these remote and desolate ruined areas because they believed that those places were occupied by demons. And they also believed, woe to the traveler who was stuck out there at night alone, because the demons would get him. There's also plenty of our own legends and folklore having to do with ruins, you know, ghosts and things like that in desolate places and ruins and old abandoned houses and haunted buildings and so forth. And that's not without, it's not entirely without a reason, because demons are known to inhabit such places as that. So, you know, these people who see ghosts and hear ghosts and all that, sometimes it could be their imagination, sometimes it could be the wind, sometimes it could be a demon. They're not seeing the ghost of Aunt Matilda or the ghost of great-grandfather Barney. They would be demonic manifestations. These would be demon manifestations. All right, another passage is in Isaiah chapter 34. So let's look at this one. Isaiah 34 and we'll pick up in verse 14. Again, he's speaking about this great desolation. He says, the wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island, and the satyr shall cry to his fellow, and the screech owl also shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest. Excuse me. So again, we have the reference to the satyr in these desolate places, the satyr, but also the screech owl. Now, the screech owl, this is an interesting word here. It's translated this way in our King James. If you have another version, I don't know how it might be translated. But if you have a marginal reading in your Bible, sometimes you'll have a little footnote there by a screech owl. And if you have a marginal reading, do you notice what it says? Night monster. A night monster? What in the world is a night monster? Well, the Hebrew word is lilith, L-I-L-I-T-H. And once again, that brings us back to some of the folklore of the Jews. They believed that lilith was a demonic being that roamed the night. Now, Kyle and Delitch, these Old Testament scholars, if you ever wanted to get a really good set of Old Testament commentaries, Kyle and Delitch is probably the best around. They have a big 10-volume set. They do a very good job. They're very conservative. But anyway, here's what they said about Lilith. Lilith was a female demon of the popular mythology. According to the legends, it was a malicious fairy that was especially hateful to children. Now, it goes on and says of Lilith and of the satyrs that's referred to here, that in the sense intended by the prophet, they were actual devils. Now, maybe the prophet just referred to these demons in names that they would recognize. But he was intending to convey the thought, to convey the meaning that there were demons dwelling in these desolate places, in these desolate ruins, that the old ruins of degraded civilizations, fallen civilizations, you know, in the Bible lands, they were the habitations of demons. Demons dwelt there. So, by the way, there are some ancient authorities, by the way, who translate Lilith as vampire, and that believe that this is where the original legend of the vampire came from, that these were demonic influences. Now, I bring it out only because we're looking at the sphere of their existence. Where do these demons exist? Well, in the heavenly regions. You know, he's the prince of the power of the air. Behind world governments, we see the demons active and working behind world governments. But we also see them in desolate ruins, desolate areas. So these places can be the abodes of demons. If you go there, be under the blood, that's all. You don't have to be afraid. Yes, ma'am. Bible simply doesn't tell us why, just mentions the fact that they inhabit these places, that they are there. Hanging around the ruins, I guess, of these desolate areas. Maybe looking for people to pass by. All right, where else are they? Well, how about this? Here's where else they are. In people. That's where they are at least in close connection with people. You know, to bind people, oppress people, influence people, control people. Let's read a passage over in Mark. You know, the Bible mentions demons in the New Testament over 80 times. Over 80 times. And it's always in some sort of a connection with people. Mark 1, verse 21, Jesus went into Capernaum on the Sabbath, entered into the synagogue, and taught there. The people were astonished at his doctrine, because he taught them as one that had authority, not like the scribes. Verse 23, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And we see Jesus rebuking him and saying, "Hold your peace," and so forth. Here's a man with an unclean spirit. Demons are seen in connection with people. The Spirit had him. He had the Spirit. However you want to consider it, but here's a person obviously demonically oppressed at the least, right? When the Spirit is in the presence of the Lord, the Spirit starts saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee?" So, Mark chapter 4, we see Peter's mother-in-law. I mean, Luke chapter 4, she's sick. Jesus rebukes the fever. She gets well. You know, she was obviously oppressed. He rebuked the fever. He was always casting demons out. We won't take the time to read a lot of those passages, but he was always casting demons out of someone where the demons had made their residence. So the demons wanted to inhabit people. Now, if they couldn't inhabit people, they wanted to inhabit animals. If they couldn't stay in the people, Jesus was going to cast the demons out of the Gadarene demoniac. They said, "Let us go into these animals. Let us go into these swine." So it's possible also for demons to inhabit animals, right? Well, I would surely think that they could go back and forth. You know, one of the things that Revelation tells us in the last days is that many people are going to be killed by animals. In fact, at one point, a large percentage of the world's population is going to be killed by animals, which would indicate these animals are going to get demonized. More and more demons are going to start inhabiting them. It seems to me like we're reading more about things like that now, hearing more about things like that now. Animals attacking people, killing people, dogs especially. But one of the judgments that's going to come on the world in the last days will be many people killed. It's in Revelation. It has to do with one of the judgments poured out. I don't remember exactly which one it was, but we could find it pretty quickly. I think. It's one of the judgments of the either the seals or the trumpets. What does it say?
The habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit.
Yeah. Yeah, that's not the one.
Oh, he's talking about Babylon is falling.
Animals, maybe? Beasts. Beasts of the earth. Wait. We'll find it. Is it in Revelation 13? No, that's not it either. Yeah, but how many in Revelation? Oh, there's 48 in Revelation. Oh, that's right. Beast. Well, we'll have to find it later. Wait a minute. Here we go. Revelation chapter 6. It's the judgment of the pale horse. Verse 8, I looked, behold, a pale horse. His name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. So here's a judgment that is going to slay the fourth part of the earth, and that judgment will come by sword, by famine, by death, by beasts, by the beasts of the earth. So it's going to be a wild time. A wild time. Now, we're also considering the sphere of demons, the sphere of their influence. Some of them may be in the pit. It may be in the pit. Luke chapter 8. Let me read a verse over here. Luke 8 and verse 30. This is the guy with the legion, the unclean spirit. The man that had his dwelling in the tombs. That's another interesting thing. You know, the demons drive people into isolation and desolate areas. Here's a guy demonized who lived in the tombs, you know, just solitary and so forth. Verse 30, Jesus said, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion, for many devils were entered into him. They besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep." The demons started begging the Lord, "Don't send us into the deep." The word deep there is abyss, where the Greek word abyss, the pit. So they didn't want to be sent to the pit, which, you know, the Bible speaks of there some demons being imprisoned there. Revelation chapter 9, some are going to be released out of the bottomless pit, you know, the all the demons that during one of the judgments of the tribulation, Revelation 9, and one of the angels comes with the key to the bottomless pit, you know, opens it up, all these demonic hordes come out. So these didn't want to go there. That's the implication. So some obviously are in the pit. That's where they are at present, in people, in the pit, desolate ruins, behind world governments, in the heavenlies, like the devil is walking to and fro upon the earth and so forth. That's where they are right now. Where will they be in the future? Well, in the future, excuse me, Revelation 20 tells us this. Let's look here, and then we're going to look at a couple of verses in Isaiah. Revelation 20, verse 1, the Bible tells us, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Well, this speaks of the millennial period in which the devil is bound for 1,000 years. He's shut up, you know, confined to the bottomless pit. But he's also going to have to shut up for 1,000 years, and that'll be good. The accuser of our brethren will be shut up, and he'll have to shut up. So, but think about this. Okay, so the devil is shut up. The devil is in prison. He's thrown into the pit for 1,000 years. He's imprisoned there. But what about the demons? Because it doesn't specifically say right here that the demons are shut up with him, right? But it's obviously implied that he would be shut up with them. Now, there are a couple of passages over in Isaiah that gives us that little additional glimpse of insight as well. Isaiah 14, let me read a couple of verses over here. What good would it do to shut up the devil if all his imps were running around, right? Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you said in your heart, I will ascend unto heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Here's all of his boast. Verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So where is he going? He's going to the pit. And notice this, he's not going alone. Look with me over to chapter 24 of Isaiah. Isaiah 24, verse 21. It shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that the Lord will punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. Now look at this. He'll punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. They'll be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and they'll be shut up in the prison. And after many days, they'll be visited. And the moon will be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. Isaiah gives us a glimpse into the millennial period when the demons, the high ones on high, you know, he's speaking here of those same beings that Paul refers to in Isaiah, in Ephesians 6, the principalities and powers and wicked spirits in high places, they'll be gathered, they'll be in the pit, they'll be shut up in the prison, and then after many days, they'll be visited. They'll be shut up there for 1,000 years, just like the devil. So we see where their future is. And then, of course, for 1,000 years, they're bound. Revelation 20 tells us they're bound for 1,000 years, and then after that 1,000 years, they're released. The devil goes forth again to make war with God, stirs up the nations of the world that are still around, and then Revelation 20, let's see his final abode and all of their final abode, Revelation 20 and verse 10. This will be after the millennium. Revelation 20:10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So that's where the devil goes after the millennium. Hell will be his place of torment and punishment. Of course, all of his followers, all of his minions go with him. Revelation 20:10. The devil that deceived them is cast into the lake of fire. Don't get the idea that the devil rules over hell, that he runs up and down the corridors of hell with a pitchfork, you know, pushing people into the flames and all that. Hell is not his kingdom. Now, we speak of it that way sort of metaphorically, you know, he's the king of hell and so forth, and I think you understand what we may be referring to when we say that. You know, he's the one who's dragging men's souls there. But he won't preside over hell. He will be punished and tormented there for all eternity, just like the wicked of the earth will be. So, yes, the idea of hell and death, Hades, the wicked inhabitants of Hades will be cast into the lake of fire, the eternal lake of fire. This gives us a picture of the wicked dead who die right now. The wicked dead go immediately to a place of punishment. But it's actually not the eternal lake of fire, not yet. They don't go there yet. That doesn't happen till after the millennium. After the millennium, the wicked dead, they'll be taken out of this place of torment. When the Bible says death and hell gives up the dead that were in them, and they stand before the great white throne, this is when they will be judged and consigned to hell for all eternity, and consigned their place in hell for all eternity. So while they're in suffering right now, they're not in the eternal lake of fire. It's sort of like the difference between a guy, this is the best way I can think of it anyway, a guy gets arrested for a crime, they put him in parish prison until the day he stands before the judge and is sentenced to his term in the state penitentiary or the federal penitentiary. He's still in jail, but it's not his final sentence. And that's the wicked dead are in a place of punishment and fire. We get that picture, you know, with Lazarus and the rich man. They die, they immediately go to a place of punishment, the wicked do. But it's not the eternal lake of fire. And at this great white throne judgment, everybody who stands in this judgment seat, Revelation 20:11 and 12 and 13 and 14, you don't want to be in that judgment, the judgment of the great white throne, because everybody in that judgment goes to hell. There are no righteous in this judgment. Revelation 20:11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. There's no longer any place to hide. There is no more putting off this judgment. It has arrived. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, whether kings and princes and nobles and rulers of the world, or just the peasants and the simple and the poor or whatever, but the dead, small and great, will stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Now you see, the righteous aren't judged according to their works. We go to heaven because of our faith in Christ. Faith delivers us from this penalty, praise God, and so we're saved. Now we get rewarded. There's certain degrees of glory. Somehow, I don't fully know how to comprehend it, but there are certain degrees of glory and rewards that the righteous receive according to their works. But we're not saved or lost according to our works. The righteous are all saved. You know, those saved by grace through faith in Christ, we're all saved. But these are all going to be judged according to their works. Now that's bad, because that means they're all going to hell, every one. Now, somehow, in some way, hell is going to be worse for some people than it is for others. The more wicked, in some way suffer even more in hell. It's all hell and it's all horrible beyond imagination, but in some way, some get even worse torment than others in hell. He says they were judged according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And notice, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. They all go to hell. They all go into the lake of fire here. Death and Hades, that's what it means. And this is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So that's the final abode of Satan, of the Antichrist and the false prophet, of all the demons, and unfortunately it's the final abode of all of those who die apart from Christ, apart from a saving knowledge of Christ. All right, that brings us to the nature of demons. The nature of demons. I'd like for us to turn to Matthew chapter 8. And let's see that, first of all, they are personal beings. They are personal beings. That means they're not just mere forces of energy or forces of evil. It's not the dark side, you know, some non-personal thing. Some vague, nebulous thing, but they are personal beings. That's how the Bible reveals them, to be personal entities that possess the various attributes of real personality. For instance, they have knowledge and wisdom. They recognize Jesus when they saw him, Matthew 8, verse 28. Here's the land of the Gergesenes, two possessed with devils, exceedingly fierce, that came out of the tombs. And they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Are you come here to torment us before the time?" It's not time for us to be tormented yet. They know where they're going. Did you realize that? The demons know where they're going. They're going to a place of torment. They're going to a place of eternal torment. When they saw Jesus, they were afraid that he was going to send them there before the time. They know their time's coming, but here they cry out, are you here to send us to torment before the time? Now, you know, this is the account where they saw the swine. They besought him, saying, "If you cast us out, allow us to go into the herd of swine." And he said, "Go." And so they did. The interesting thing here is that they knew Jesus, they recognized Jesus, they knew who he was. Obviously, these are personal beings. They aren't just some vague, nebulous thing. Luke 4, let me read a passage over here. Luke 4:40, when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them, and devils also came out of many, crying and saying, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God." You know, demons don't always lie. They don't always lie. They came out saying, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God," and he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. You can know Jesus is Christ and still be a devil. So they knew him. They recognized him. These are beings that obviously possess intelligence. They possess knowledge. They possess wisdom. We mentioned, I think, a passage last week or maybe a couple of weeks ago back in the book of Acts. I want to have you turn over here with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 16. This is the account where Paul was, he cast out this woman with the spirit of divination, cast out this demon that was in a woman. To the right, towards the rear. Luke, John, Acts 16. And it came to pass, I'm in Acts 16, 16. It came to pass when we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. This same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, I want to tell you something. This demon-possessed woman is telling the absolute truth. She's following Paul around and the apostles, and as she follows them around, she's saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. But it's a demon talking out of her. She's demon-possessed. She's got a spirit of divination, the book of Acts says. A spirit of divination. So demons can say the truth, right? Now, let me tell you what this says to me. And this illustrates to me, there's a whole lot in religion that ain't necessarily the Spirit of God. And not everything they say is wrong. But obviously, this woman was demonized, and Paul was able to recognize it. You can tell when people are operating in the Spirit of God and when they're not. But when they're doing things that are really weird, and it starts getting the hair on the back of your neck to stand up, they may be saying the truth. Or maybe you can't put your finger on exactly what they're saying that's wrong, but you know in your spirit it's not all right. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It can be a demonic spirit. But you say, but how could it be a demon? Because what they're saying is true. Well, what this demon was saying is true. These men are servants of the Most High God. They're showing unto us the way of salvation. That's absolutely true. Yet it was a demon, nevertheless. And so, they followed Paul and cried this. Verse 18, this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, he said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now notice, he came out. This is a personality. I mean, this isn't some force, some, you know what I'm saying? This is a personality, a spirit. He indicates personality, right? He came out. These are beings with intelligence and wisdom. Remember the account in Acts chapter 19, the demon in the person the seven sons of Sceva were trying to cast out. And the demon said, Jesus, I know. I mean, Paul, I know. But who are you? I don't know who you are. So, obviously, these are personal beings. They have the attributes of personality. They have knowledge. They have wisdom. They are spoken of as personal beings. They recognize Paul. Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. This woman with the spirit of divination. We're going to come back to this later. We might even get to it tonight if we have enough time. The spirit of divination. If you have a marginal reading in your Bible, it says the spirit of Python, in Greek mythology, Roman and Greek mythology, Python was the dragon demon that was slain by Apollos, but it was Pythos, the demon Pythos that foretold the future. The oracle at Delphi, this sacred place where it communed with men and so forth, was one of the most sacred places of ancient times. But he calls this a spirit of Python, spirit of cast that thing out. All right, so they have knowledge and wisdom. They are personal beings. They have feelings. Demons, they have feelings. Well, keep your finger here in Acts, but I'd like for you to look with me to Mark chapter 5. I think we just read this. Mark 5, remember this? Mark 5, verse 7. He cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Don't torment me. The demon is asking the Lord, don't torment me. So they could be tormented. They obviously have feelings. They can experience torment, torture, pain, trouble. Don't torment me. That's interesting. Don't cause me to suffer. You know, that's the idea. Don't cause me to experience torment or pain. They have emotions. Acts, you're still in Acts? Look with me to chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 5, Philip is in Samaria. He's preaching Christ. The people with one accord gave heed to the things that Philip spoke, seeing and hearing the miracles that he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy. But the spirits were crying. They were screaming. They don't want to come out. They don't want to be cast out. They like inhabiting people. And sometimes in deliverance sessions, you'll still have that occasionally. Demons screaming and wailing, shrieking, arguing, resisting, not wanting to come out, not wanting to leave their home. That's not really that unusual. Sometimes they even threaten, but so obviously they have feelings. They have desires. They have preferences. I mean, Matthew 8, Mark 5, they preferred to possess the man. But if we can't possess the man, let us at least have the pigs. You know, so they have preferences. They have a will. Matthew 12, verse 44. When the evil spirit goes out of a man, he walks about in dry places seeking rest and finding none. And then the evil spirit says, I will return to my home. I will return to my house from whence I came out. They have a will. They also have faith. James 2:19. Thou believest in one God, thou doest well. The demons also believe and tremble. James 2:19. It's a devil's faith. Yeah, they certainly believe. You know, that's what the Bible says. They believe, the devils believe and tremble. They don't obey, but they believe. Yeah. Obviously, they believe. They know who Jesus was. They recognized Him, the Holy One of God. They professed who He was, but it's actually right. Although they were very religious. Demons, they hide behind religion. They really do. False religion is all demonically inspired, every bit of it. There's demons behind all of it. These seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. You know, these are religious systems. 1 Timothy 4:1 speaks about religious systems, doctrines demons teach. Demons are behind that. 1 John 4, we can't believe every spirit. We have to test the spirits, whether they are of God. For many false prophets are gone out into the world. As we read the Old Testament, we see the prophets of Baal and all the false religions there. You know, the devil's behind religion. I mean, religion's a big business for the devil. He promotes religion. He's very successful at marketing religion. False religion, erroneous religion, heretical religion, substitute religion for Christianity, for biblical Christianity. And he's very good at it, very good at making it appealing, at making it acceptable, attractive. So, we're seeing them, first of all, the nature of demons. These are personal beings. Let's see them secondly, as evil beings. They are evil. They are totally corrupt, totally depraved in their nature. Acts chapter 19, I want to read a passage over here. Acts 19, verse 15, And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Remember, Ephesians 4:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against wicked spirits. You know, these are evil beings, evil, wicked spirits. They have no mercy, show no mercy, give no mercy. They have no compassion. They show no loyalty, even to people who worship them. People who worship demons, they don't get, the demons don't show them any favor or loyalty or love. These are beings that are totally given over to evil. And, you know, we've all heard of bad men. Some that were really bad, some that were really evil and merciless, but none of them are as depraved as a demon. You want to remember it's demons that even make, that will possess a bad man and drive them to be even worse. So, but these are beings without conscience, without scruples, without morality, without decency. Over 20 times they're referred to in the scriptures as unclean spirits, which, you know, would describe their filthy nature, their polluted nature. They are unclean. They drive men and women to uncleanness, both physically and morally, in every kind of immorality, lewdness of behavior and speech, lust, pornography, nudity. There are spirits of uncleanness involved in all of that. And some are more wicked than others. They're all wicked spirits, but some are more wicked than others. As hard as that is to believe, that's what the Bible tells us. Luke chapter 11 and verse 24. Listen to this. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will return into my house whence I came out. And when he comes, he finds it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. More wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So some are even more wicked than others. But that's their nature, you know, that they're wicked. Sounds like the rain has arrived. Let's notice also, not only are they wicked, but they possess superhuman power. They possess superhuman ability and strength. And that means no mere man is a match for a demon, you know, not in any physical sense. You're not going to fight with a demon and overcome him. You're not going to give a demon a black eye. Acts chapter 19, the seven sons of Sceva. One demonized man tore up all seven of those sons of Sceva, sent them fleeing naked and sore wounded, the Bible says. But they possess superhuman power. They can empower a person, give a person superhuman strength. Remember the guys that dwelt in the tombs, possessed of devils. The Bible says ropes couldn't hold them, chains couldn't bind them. They could break chains. Supernatural strength, supernatural power. Now, nowadays, when you hear of things like that, people who can break chains, you know, sometimes they do it just by physical conditioning and so forth. But I think that they also sometimes can move over into the realm of the demonic in some of that conditioning, especially when they employ Eastern mysticism, karate training, martial arts type training, and they do some of those feats of strength. I believe they're tapping into a source that's not God there. And they move into a realm that is certainly superhuman, but it ain't God. And then they perform acts of strength, you know. anybody that can break chains off of them, you know, all these fetters and all that, something's going on there. I've heard of karate guys, you know, they achieve certain degrees of success, I guess you'd call it, in karate, where they catch bullets with their teeth. You heard of things like that? Those guys that catch bullets with their teeth? Huh? Yeah, shot out of a gun. Shot out of a gun. One of the Japanese guys, he was known for killing bulls in a bull ring. You know, not like the matadors that get in there with their swords and all that. He gets in there with his bare hands and clubs them to death and yanks their horns off and things. And this guy did that like 40 or 45 times in his life. I mean, these are superhuman acts. You don't do that in no amount of physical training is going to give you the power to do those sort of things. Revelation chapter 16. Let's look over here quickly. We're saying they possess superhuman strength. Revelation 16 and verse 13. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Now, notice that these are the spirits of devils, demons, working miracles. It's not just God who works miracles. Demons work miracles too. The devil works miracles too. They work miracles. Remember, Pharaoh's magicians duplicated Moses' miracles. He threw down his staff and it became a serpent. Pharaoh's magicians did the same thing. So, through demonic enchantments and sorceries, they can work miraculously. Revelation chapter 13, here's yet another passage. Revelation 13:13, speaking of the false prophet, he doeth great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives them that dwell on the earth. How does he do that? By the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. He deceives men by working miracles. Yes, ma'am. Definitely. We always have to be discerning and see in what name and not only in what name are these miracles done, but I mean, I want to know who's getting glory for them. I want to know if Christ is being glorified. Is he the one being lifted up and exalted? Is his word being adhered to? Are they introducing new and strange doctrines? That's what you want to be extra sure of. Yes, sir. That's to make it all the more dangerous. Right. That's right. That's right. That's right. What is it that 2 Thessalonians 2 speaks of? In the latter days, God will send them strong delusion. And also, let me read this passage, 2 Thessalonians 2. Listen to this. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. he's coming, and look, he's coming with power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God will send them strong delusion, that they might believe a lie. That they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So we see that these are beings with supernatural strength and power. Now, as Christians, that doesn't mean we should fear the devil or the demons, or that we should be afraid to tackle them or cast them out, because God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. In fact, he says he gives us authority over all the power of the devil. Let's not be foolish either, and think that we can go in the power of our own strength or think that we can tackle demons if we're really not right with the Lord. So they're evil spirits, they are personal beings, they are wicked, they possess supernatural strength and power, and that's where we're going to stop tonight. Praise God. I have read many times in deliverance sessions where demons will manifest in ways that seems to they seem to demonstrate supernatural strength and power. You know, they'll pick things up that a little bitty woman, maybe pick up something enormous, things like that. But as a Christian, it's important that as Christians we realize we do have authority over the devil, and we should not fear him or any of those manifestations or threatenings or anything else. Just follow Jesus' pattern. Bind them up in the name of Jesus and forbid them to speak. Shut up and come out in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We'll deal a little more with the subject of deliverance itself towards the end of our studies here. Father, help us tonight, I pray, that you will grant us not only insight into these matters of the spirit world, but Lord, that you would grant us boldness, Lord, so that we would be unafraid to cast out devils, Lord, and to walk in this aspect of our commission. Lord, you said that your disciples would cast out devils. Lord Jesus, be with each and every one of us. Embolden us to do just that. In your name, and in your strength, and by your Spirit. Lord, we pray it in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am.